Iris is here, so she's going to report how well I do after today. I'd like to welcome everybody who's a guest here this morning, and right after announcements, we're going to celebrate the June birthday. So now I'm going to make one quick announcement here before I turn it over to Dale. This is about the Yaha Tenda trip that goes next weekend. We welcome everybody who will be able to come out there. Some of us are going to be leaving on Wednesday, some Thursday, some Friday, and we'll be saving spaces out there. When you come out, don't forget that if you're out on before Sunday, if you're coming out Saturday or Friday, whatever, don't forget that the potluck is on Saturday, and service is on Sunday. We never know really what time it's going to start. It just depends on how well organized we get at the camp. And Sandra Helm will be doing the message that morning. And if we have some time, there may be some Forestry Club inductees. And those that know what that's all about, you are still sworn to secrecy. Maps are available. I made a bunch of them this morning. They're out on the table out in the foyer. So if you're thinking of coming but don't know which way to go, there's a map out there for you. And now I'll turn it over to Dale.
Good morning. Baby shower for Emma Victoria Robertson, daughter of Pam and Mike. That'll be on Monday, June 6th at 7 p.m. And I've been asked to add if there are ladies that are going, if they wouldn't mind bringing a few lunch items for people, that would be great. There will not be a communion service during the service today because of Ian's absence. There's a whole list of thank yous. I think you can read those yourself, but we certainly appreciate all the work that various people do. There's still help needed at Vacation Bible School and for Sunday School, and to decorate a float. You can check those out. And then pray for our national church as they gather in Langley, B.C., and for Nikki Lacey and Scotty Ludi and their work for funds, and obviously we'll certainly add prayers for Ian and his throat in there. And then Kathy, I think you had something.
Okay, this is about Vacation Bible School. Joanne, how many more of these do you need? All right. These little plastic jars that have sometimes mayonnaise, peanut butter, we'd like you to keep those and bring them here. You can leave them in the kitchen is a good place, okay? Those are useful? There's a container out there at the front just as you come inside the doors, so you can find that. Dale mentioned the float building. Float building is up at our place, which is on the Carstairs Blind Line, just a little bit north here. Tuesday evening the 30th, we'll meet about 6:30, and we've got some ideas. If you have a fake Christmas tree or any kind of a little fake tree that we can borrow, we'll get it back to you, but we're going to have this year's theme is a camping theme. So we've got a tent we're going to put up, and we're going to make a little fake fire, and we're going to have some trees around, and lots of children, and lots of candy to throw. So if you can help us with some trees, let me know. Also for Vacation Bible School coming up, Vacation Bible School is the 20th to the 24th of July, third week in July, and we need cookies. So the more cookies we can have, the more cookies the children can have, and the more we'll have to serve on the Sunday service afterwards. So keep that in mind, ladies or gentlemen who like to make cookies, and we'll have lots of cookies for the children. And that was the other thing. No nuts in the cookies. Keep that in mind when you're making them. Let me see. I have some prayer reminders here. If you would like to take a little prayer reminder, you can make it into a bookmark or put it on your fridge, just to ask you to pray for the Vacation Bible School from now and through that week. It's such an important time. It's an intense time. And we just really appreciate if you would keep that in your prayers for that week. And I'll have these. I'll set them out on the table at the in the foyer after church. If you remember that Grant is on his, Grant and Dan Nixon are on their bike for cancer this week, so Susan's off to pick them up in, or pick Grant up anyway, in Lundbreck in a couple hours. That's why she's not here. Anyway, keep Vacation Bible School in your mind.
Okay, we're going to celebrate June birthdays, but if you had a birthday before that and you weren't able to come up and grab one of these gifts, you've got to pay for it for a month. So, anybody with a June birthday a year before that? Our call to worship this morning. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. And now I'd like to call Sandra up. She's going to lead us in our approach courses.
And this is what I'm on.
Good morning. Please stand and join Janice and I in our choruses. The first one is number 16, As We Gather.
As we gather, may your spirit within us. As we gather, may we glorify.
Second chorus is number 6, which is Blessed Be the Lord God Almighty.
Declare your mighty word.
final chorus is number 73 in the Red Book, Jesus, Draw Me Close. Your help too, Peggy.
The Old Testament reading is taken from 2 Samuel 1, verses 17 to 28. The title is not War Between Houses, but in fact David's Lament for Saul and Jonathan. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jeshar. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the Mighty One was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen, the weapons of war have perished. And the responsive reading from Psalm 130. Sorry. Sit down, you're out of turn.
Okay.
Let's see here. We talked about this earlier this morning, whether, because this all happened so fast, and Grant's not here without, I wonder if it was going to be a bit of a gong show, but anyway, would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this joy and privilege of being able to come to worship you this day. Another week has passed in which you have enriched our lives with blessings in abundance. Bless us again, Lord, as we gather to worship. Open our minds and our hearts to the treasures of your holiness, that we may receive you and all of your glory as we worship and give you praise. We ask you, Father, to accept the praise we bring, for we come in the name of him who died that we might live. We come in the name of Jesus, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now I'll turn it back to Dale for the responsive reading.
Responsive reading taken from Psalm 130. From a sea of troubles, I call out to you, Lord. Won't you please listen as I beg for your for mercy? With all my heart, I am waiting, Lord, for you. I trust your promises. Israel, trust the Lord. He is always merciful, and he has the power to save you. Israel, the Lord will save you from all your sins.
Now it's the time for special music. Sandra has a wonderful gift of music, and I'm glad that she's here to share it with us. Sandra?
I miss my group. It's lonely up here. I think Paul wrote, I am a new man in Christ, and I must have felt that when I wrote this song. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise his holy name. Praise the name of Jesus. I'll never be the same. He was standing at the door that I'd never seen before, holding out the key, giving it to me. Praise the name of Jesus, praise his holy name, praise the name of Jesus. I'll never be the same. He makes sunshine out of say He always will be there, and He comforts me through the calm and through the storm. His love will keep me warm, safe inside His arms. So I'll sing His praises. You can sing along. Every rock and stone will ring out with the mighty song. We will glorify His name. So praise the name of Jesus. We will never be the same.
I honestly don't know what to say. You touched me. And now we'll accept your tithes and your offerings. We thank you again, Father, for your goodness to us, and so we bring to you now these, our gifts, which are but humble tokens of our gratitude for your love for us. We ask you, Lord, to accept these gifts and accept the givers, for we dedicate them to the extension of your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Our thanks to Dr. Janice Reed for the beautiful music. And now we stand to sing together hymn number 43, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now comes time of pastoral prayer. And like Ian, there are so many people in our lives that we need to pray for, to think about. And this time, you know, we need to pray for Ian, and hopefully that voice will come back. Last night, the night before, I had the pleasure of being an MC for the graduates for 2009 from Cremona School. I ask that you pray for them and for successful lives for them. So if you'll join me in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for the care and protection that you give to each one of us, and for the way you sustain us and provide for us as we try in our own ways to cope with the ups and downs of life. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of life, and we exalt you, O God, our King, and praise your name forever and ever. Father, we acknowledge our need of your calming presence day by day to still our minds from the constant worries that we have, which are usually about things that are beyond our control and influence. We pray that we may learn from the Holy Scriptures today as they demonstrate the power of faith, both for ourselves and for the healing and salvation of others. And so, in faith, we call upon you now for your healing presence with those who struggle with illness, loneliness, fear of the future, and the problems of life. In our daily living, we meet with many who suffer in these and other ways. In the stillness of this holy place, we whisper their names before your throne of grace as we beseech your blessings upon them. Almighty God, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, open our eyes to your presence and make us more responsive to your call to service, that we may grow in the wisdom and grace that you offer us in Christ our Lord, who live and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Father, grant us the grace of your presence in the week ahead. Watch over our homes and our families, especially those from whom we are separated, and inspire us to bring honor and glory to your Son and our Savior, whom we worship and adore. Lord, hear our prayers, both the spoken and unspoken, for we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now the word of the Lord.
The Gospel reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came up. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw the commotion, the people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, but told them to give her something to eat. And the epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 15. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathers much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
Thank you, Dale. And now we stand to sing hymn 512, I Stand Amazed, and it'll be verses 1, 4, and 5.
Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned.
When Ian phoned me on Friday and asked if I would do this, I was more than happy to be able to do this. And these are his words. I edited a little bit, and if you don't get the jokes, it's not my fault. Definitely a great message. If you'll pray with me. Lord, I pray for your presence here with us today and pray that I shall be able to read these words as they were intended. We thank you for all your great and wonderful gifts. In your name, amen. Eric woke up in the hospital after a devastating accident at his workplace, and he had a severely broken neck and a number of other traumatic injuries. When he was able to speak with the doctor, he asked what were his chances of surviving and walking again. The doctor told him that only 3% of patients with this type of injury ever walk again. Eric was quiet for a few moments and then said, 3%? Okay, I'll take it. So with the doctor's 3% in one hand and the Almighty God in the other, Eric believed God for a miracle. His attitude and his spirits were so positive that he further asked the doctor if he'd be able to play the violin if he recovered. The doctor said, yes, if you recover and are able to walk out of here, you will be able to play the violin. That's great, Eric said. I never could play one before. Faith and a positive mental attitude play a huge role in changing the part of our lives that seem unchangeable. That 97% chance that Eric would not walk again was interrupted by his faith in God to work with those doctors and make him whole. Did you realize that Jesus gave many of his greatest teachings when he was interrupted? He was frequently on his way to somewhere or to something else when he was interrupted, usually by someone. How do you handle the many interruptions to your day? How many times do you get sidetracked from your carefully laid plans with an interruption? I know I do, and for me it's daily. It can get very frustrating and sometimes annoying. You have so much to achieve, so little time to do it in, so your plans are very carefully laid. Someone has said, life is what happens to you when you're making other plans. Author unknown. And others have commented that perhaps the interruptions to our own carefully laid plans are not quite as unplanned as we thought they were. Quite frequently, God is in the interruptions of life. In our gospel reading today, Jesus is interrupted by two totally different people. One from the upper crust of society, the leader of the synagogue named Jairus, and the other from the other end of the spectrum, a social outcast, a woman who's not even named. The two interruptions are interconnected, although it would not have seemed so at the time. But we now know that God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Jesus and his friends have just crossed the Lake of Galilee. Immediately following the incident, when Jesus calmed the storm, they came ashore, and immediately a large crowd gathered around him. And the scriptures tell us that this was becoming quite a common occurrence. Word of his miracles had obviously went before him. We're not told where Jesus is going, but he is interrupted by a most unlikely person. That person was Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. Now, this would be a very rich and influential person, a man accustomed to being obeyed, a man not normally expected to throw himself at the feet of anybody, let alone one who is accused of being a rebel preacher and have a strange theology. Would it have been faith that brought Jairus to Jesus? It's a good question. We don't know. But what we do know is that he came in desperation. His precious 12-year-old daughter was dying. He was at his wit's end, and as a last chance effort, he turns to the rebel preacher of whom he has heard so much. What did he have to lose? We don't know what his motivations were for coming to Jesus, but he did come. And Jesus looked with compassion on this desperate man, this man who had interrupted the Savior from whatever he was doing. So Jesus is off and moving towards the home of Jairus, and where his young daughter is dying, and the crowds went too. They'd witnessed the leader of the synagogue pleading with the miracle man, and they were in no doubt filled with curiosity as to what might happen next. You can never tell when Jesus is on the scene. And then comes the next interruption. In the middle of that great crowd, a hand reaches out and lightly touches his cloak. This was a woman who should never have been there. For as long as Jairus' daughter had been living, which was 12 years, this woman had been suffering and dying from a bleeding hemorrhage. This bleeding hemorrhage would not only eventually kill her body, but it had already killed any social life that she might have had. It killed her financial position and her marriage. She was designated as unclean. She wasn't permitted to enter the synagogue. She couldn't mix with other people. And she was a social outcast. And in a small town, everybody knew it. Did she come in faith? Absolutely. Yes, she did. How do we know it? Because Jesus said so. She must have had a cloak over her head to hide her identity, but she managed to squirm her way through the crowd in her determination. And she reached out and just got the lightest touch on his cloak. And immediately she was healed. After all those years of suffering, she was healed. "Who touched me?" Jesus called out. "What do you mean, who touched you?" his disciples asked. "Look around you. Just look at the crowd. Who touched you?" Jesus knew, because the power had gone out of him. Don't you find it surprising that this method works? This kind of sneaking up on Jesus and stealing a miracle. Normally, we would resist seeing Jesus as some sort of magic charm, but, you know, give it a rub and the magic's going to work. We prefer to think that the miracles that Jesus worked were done deliberately and as an act of his will. You wouldn't expect this anonymous touching of Jesus to be effective. Yet, it is. This woman came in faith. She believed that this is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, my Savior, our Savior. This woman was a nobody, especially compared to Jairus, the leader of the synagogue whom Jesus was with. So she wanted to merely touch his cloak. That's all she needed. Then she'd fade away and back into obscurity. But who touched me? Jesus said, as he cast his eye around the crowd and probably fell upon this woman. And her joy at having been healed would have turned to instant dread. We were told she appeared before Jesus with fear and trembling. But she came clean. She told Jesus the whole truth. And that's really all you can do before Jesus, isn't it? You know, come clean, the whole truth. But she could have lied. She could have said she had a bad back or a runny nose or anything. But she admits the nature of her ailment. And all those crowding around would have been horrified. Oh no, did she touch me? Who knows how many people she had defiled. And you know what the crowds did to people who were unclean and wandering about where they shouldn't ought to be. Yes, they would have been looking for rocks to throw. But before the imminent panic got rolling, Jesus did an amazing thing. He called her daughter and sent her away with a benediction, a message of peace. Jesus healed her and also made her whole. He restored her to life, gave her back a dignity. Meanwhile, where was Jairus? You can just imagine him standing there on the sidelines, just about tearing his hair out. Time was of the essence here. And finally, just as it appeared that Jesus was about to get back to the main business at hand, his dying daughter, men with tears in their eyes came running up to him. And before they spoke, Jairus knew what the awful news was. "Your daughter is dead. don't trouble the master anymore. Jesus seems to ignore the messengers. Instead, he says to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. In the Greek of Mark 5:36, there's just four words literally translated. Fear not, only believe. Jesus didn't say, believe in me, nor did he say, believe that this will all work out okay in the end. He just said, fear not, only believe. Believe what? Jesus had just said to the woman, your faith has saved, it has healed you. And the Greek word for faith is pistis. It's a good thing I looked that up. I was going to pronounce it somewhat differently than that. Faith, Greek. In Greek, it's pistis. And the verb to believe, pistou, to believe. The words translated, faith and believe, are the same. Jesus had just said to the woman, daughter, your faith has made you whole. And then he tells Jairus to believe and have faith regarding his own daughter. Maybe Jesus even nodded his head briefly in the direction of the woman as he said this to Jairus. Have faith, just as she did. At this point, Jesus gets rid of the crowd and he only allowed a small group of his disciples to accompany him and Jairus. They got to his home where they found the wailers and the mourners all gathered around outside. When Jesus got rid of them, he went inside where the little girl lay. When Jairus first approached Jesus, his request was that he please come and put your hands on her that she may be healed and live. So Jesus takes the little girl's hand and tells her to get up. Get up, little girl. And she immediately got up and walked around. Jairus initially had come to Jesus in desperation, in a last gasp effort to save his precious little girl. His interruption of Jesus was then interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood, who came to Jesus in faith. Jesus used this interpretation to show Jairus how faith is the means to accessing God's healing touch, not only to heal, but also to make whole. What does Jesus want you and I to learn from this? Faith gains access to God. Not position or anything else, wealth or anything else. Faith. God can be interrupted. He's never too busy or absorbed in anything else, or he doesn't have time for you. There are times when God may not heal us, but he will make us whole. In our daily living, God is very often in the interruptions. And as the scriptures are the living word of God, I'm sure that many will have learned a whole lot more from this holy word. And for this we say, thanks be to God. And I will stand and sing hymn 346, I Am Trusted Thee, Lord Jesus, followed by 312, To Be God's People. moment of panic there. Kathy was about to leave the podium, thought I might have to lead 312. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.